Kim B. Clark became the 15th president of Brigham Young University, Idaho, in August of 2005. During the April 2007 conference, he was sustained as a member of the Fifth Quorum of the 70. Heller Clark was born in Salt Lake City, Utah, and raised in Spokane, Washington. He completed his freshman year at Harvard University prior to serving in the South German mission. After his mission, he studied for 1 year at Brigham University, where he met his wife, Sue. Elder and Sister Clark were married in June of 1971 and then returned to Harvard University. Elder Clark completed his education there, earning his bachelor's, master's, and PhD degrees in economics. In 1978, Elder Clark became a member of the faculty at the Harvard Business School, and in 1995 became the dean of the school. He served in that capacity until his departure to become the president of BYU-Idaho. Elder and Sister Clark are the parents of 7 children, and currently they have 10 grandchildren. I would add to this that it's a great blessing for those of us who work with President Clark, Elder Clark, on a regular basis to be able to work here at this institution with him, and for the blessings that he's provided in his leadership for us.
Brothers and sisters, welcome to BYU-Idaho. It is another great day on this beautiful campus, and we're very happy to have you here. We welcome you. Hope you have a wonderful time in this glorious place. I also bring you the greetings of my sweet wife, who was supposed to be here with us today and should be standing right here before you speaking. But she is in Boston. We now have 12 grandchildren. Yes, they were born quite recently, both in Boston. And so she's back there. We have 7 grandchildren now in Boston. And she's back there with them. But I bring you her love, and I just spoke with her on the phone a few minutes ago, and she doesn't wish she was here. I mean, she loves you, but it's how it is with grandchildren. She's very happy where she is, and she's grateful to be there. One of the most inspiring and powerful stories in the Book of Mormon is the story of the sons of Mosiah and their missionary service among the Lamanites. I want to start my talk today by thinking about them with you. For 14 years, they taught the gospel of Jesus Christ among a wild and a hardened and a ferocious people. And they had remarkable success. If we look closely at the record, this was the first time in hundreds of years that large numbers of Lamanites accepted the gospel. The work of the sons of Mosiah would reverberate down through the generations, literally for decades and decades. The mission of these courageous and faithful men is an inspiring story, but there's an experience they had while traveling to their mission that sheds additional light on their faith and on their character. And I'd like to recount that with you. Mormon records in Alma chapter 17, verse 9, that they traveled many days in the wilderness. It is evident that this journey was very, very difficult. Listen carefully to these words of Ammon as he describes what it was like. "But behold, my beloved brethren, we came into the wilderness, not with the intent to destroy our brethren, but with the intent that perhaps we might save some few of their souls. Now, when our hearts were depressed and we were about to turn back, behold, the Lord comforted us and said, 'Go amongst thy brethren, the Lamanites, and bear with patience thine afflictions, and I will give you unto you success.' And now, behold, we have come." Note that key phrase that Mormon used: when our hearts were depressed and we were about to turn back. Think about that. The sons of Mosiah, those great and mighty missionaries, had a very difficult experience in the wilderness, and they almost turned back. They were depressed and discouraged, and they probably counseled together about whether they ought to give up. We know that they fasted and prayed, but there came a point when they were about to turn back. But they did not turn back. In that moment, the Lord comforted them, and they heard his voice saying, "Go. Go amongst thy brethren, the Lamanites, and bear with patience thine afflictions, and I will give unto you success." And so they went, and they endured, and the Lord indeed gave them success. Every one of us, everyone, will have a wilderness experience sometime in our lives. In fact, we may have many of them. I know there are many here today who are in a wilderness experience right now. And many of you have already had one or more of them. It is an important part of mortal life. The wilderness is difficult, and we may get discouraged or even depressed, just like the sons of Mosiah. There may come a time of decision. Shall I go forward or shall I turn back? I'd like to share a personal story with you. I hope it will be helpful to you. It's about one of our sons. His name is Jonathan. Jonathan has been through the wilderness, and in an important sense, Sue and I have been there with him. I hope this story will illuminate the nature of the wilderness experience and will be helpful to you in your lives. When Jonathan was about 9 years old, he began to have problems in school. He had difficulty understanding instructions, and he was a handful for his teacher. I speak in euphemisms. We had him tested to see if there might be a learning disability. The psychologist who tested Jonathan said, "I have good news and I have bad news." The good news is that Jonathan is very bright. The bad news is he has a subtle learning disability. His brain is cross-wired, which makes it difficult for him to process information the way teachers intend. The good news is, however, that he will learn how to compensate so that by the time he is in his early 20s, his natural intelligence will take over. Well, we were happy to know that Jonathan would eventually figure school out, but it was a little daunting to think that it would take 12 years. During those years, school became relatively unimportant to Jonathan. It's one of the ways that children cope with having learning problems. And it was a long, long struggle to help him learn. Math was particularly difficult. We rejoiced when he was in high school. We rejoiced at a B- in algebra after a lot of coaxing and encouraging and tutoring. It was an equal challenge to help him learn to be obedient. There were many times when Jonathan wanted to give up on school, and many times when he pushed on the boundaries of family rules. But we would not let him give up on school, and we worked to establish boundaries for him. It was a long and difficult road. I know there are lots of you in here who know exactly what I'm talking about. Looking back, I can see now that in those years, there were a lot of blessings and many tender mercies of the Lord. Jonathan had a marvelous teachers and quorum leaders, and we all prayed and worked to help him. Let me just tell you about one of his leaders. He was blessed, and I'm sure it was part of the Lord's plan, that Jonathan's priest's quorum advisor when he was a priest was a man named Bruce Porter. Bruce Porter is today a member of the First Quorum of the 70. He was Jonathan's priest's quorum advisor. And there came a moment in Jonathan's life, a kind of a turning point, when a well-meaning church leader literally pulled the plug on Jonathan and his friends and their band. they were playing at a church dance. And this church leader literally went over and pulled the plug on them and told them they couldn't play anymore. And, of course, Jonathan was really hurt and offended. The next day was Sunday. When we got ready for church, he announced that he was not ever going back to that church ever again. Well, we got to church. We left him at home. We went to church, and Bruce was at church and found out about this, and he left church, and he went to our house, and he knocked on the door. Bruce is about 6'8", and he's a very forceful man, but he's a great soul. It's a marvelous spirit about him. And Jonathan opened the door, and Bruce said, "Hi, Jonathan. I've come to take you to church. Get dressed." And he came. Bruce got him, brought him back, and he came to church. Now, Sister Clark and I are pretty forceful in our own right. We had no prayer of getting our boy to church that morning, but Bruce did. And he went to church, and Bruce not only took him to church, but he worked out an arrangement to have his band play a special little concert at a youth activity. Bruce protected the electrical cord. And Jonathan made it through that experience. He was active in the church and seminary all through his high school years, and the Lord blessed and watched over him. He graduated from high school, went to Southern Utah University, played football there, met his future wife, Deborah, and after his mission, Deborah and Jonathan were married in the Salt Lake Temple. Sister Clark and I were so happy for him. I've not told you all of the difficult experiences he had by any means, but suffice it to say that Jonathan and his parents and his wife have been through the wilderness and have come through it with the blessings of the Lord. However, little did we know that there lay ahead yet another wilderness experience for Jonathan. In January of 1998, Jonathan and Deborah moved to Minnesota, where Jonathan had an opportunity to play football at Bemidji State University. Early in February, Jonathan went tubing with a friend from the ward named Peter. Peter had been in the church about a year and had just been ordained an elder about 2 days before they went. On one of the runs down the hill, Jonathan's tube spun out of control and shot across a state highway. The highway ran next to the hill. They were in a very remote part of Minnesota outside Bemidji. There were no vehicles on that road for miles and miles. But just at that moment, at that very moment, when his tube was spinning like this and shooting across the highway, an F-350 pickup truck, traveling at about 50 miles an hour, came down that remote state highway. And as the tube spun across the road, Jonathan looked to his left and saw, he's lying down on the tube, but he looked at his left and saw the tire of the truck coming right at his head. Well, he thought his life was over, but it wasn't. The truck hit Jonathan, crushed his left leg between the knee and the ankle, and threw him across the highway, spun him out across the highway. It was a miracle that he lived, and he suffered no damage to his head or to any of his internal organs. But the truck stopped, and the driver called the ambulance and the police, and Jonathan was lying on the side of the road, badly injured, in the middle of the winter in northern Minnesota. His friend Peter reached him, and Jonathan had the presence of mind to tell Peter to give him a blessing. Peter said, "I don't know how." Well, Jonathan told him what to do, and Peter gave Jonathan a blessing on the side of the road. It took the ambulance about 30 minutes to get to them and about another 30 minutes to get to the hospital. Peter gave Jonathan a blessing on the way to the hospital, and at the hospital, an orthopedic surgeon put Jonathan's leg back together with a long rod and lots of screws and plates. There followed months of painful rehabilitation. There were times when Jonathan got discouraged, many times. But with much prayer and many blessings, with his faith in the Lord and the support of his sweet wife, he persevered. His leg healed, but he never regained the speed and agility he needed to be a starting quarterback. One day I got a call from Jonathan. He told me that he did not think he would ever regain his full speed and agility and was not likely to play very much. But that was not all. He said that he was starting to really enjoy school and that he wanted to go to school in Boston and transfer to Boston College. He asked me for some counsel and support. I confess, I put my hand over the phone like this, and I said, yes. Like, by that time, it was about 12 or 13 years since we'd had that testing done. Well, he came home to Boston, and he attended Boston College. What happened next was amazing. He did very well at BC. Finished with a degree in economics. He later earned a master's degree in public health at Harvard, and he's now in the PhD program in health policy and management at Harvard. The boy who could not do algebra is now a master of sophisticated statistical tools. It's amazing. In addition to overcoming his learning disability, Jonathan has become a disciple of the Savior and a leader in his family in the ward. The teenager who struggled with boundaries and pushed against parental guidance is now a wonderful, patient, strong father of two beautiful little boys. Can you see the little boys on that picture? Do you notice the mischievous look on their faces? Do you believe in justice in this world? It's really fun to go to their house and watch Jonathan deal with those little boys. They're sweet boys, and he's a great dad. In his ward, the young man who struggled as a youth became a counselor in the young men's presidency. Because of his own experiences in the wilderness, Jonathan developed spiritual strength and empathy. He had great rapport with the young men, and he touched many lives. He's now serving in the Elders' Quorum Presidency in his ward. I believe Jonathan's story illustrates a powerful pattern about wilderness experiences. The Savior taught this pattern when he appeared to a large group of people at the temple at Bountiful after his resurrection. If you recall, these were the more righteous part of the people of Nephi, whose lives were spared during the great destruction that followed the Savior's death. After Jesus declared himself to the people, he invited all of them to come and see for themselves. This is what he said. Arise and come forth unto me, that ye may thrust your hands into my side, and also that ye may feel the prints of the nails in my hands and in my feet, that ye may know that I am the God of Israel and the God of the whole earth, and have been slain for the sins of the world. And it came to pass that the multitude went forth and thrust their hands into his side and did feel the prints of the nails in his hands and in his feet. And this they did do, going forth one by one until they had all gone forth and did see with their eyes and did feel with their hands and did know of a surety and did bear record that it was he of whom it was written by the prophets that should come. This is the first part of the pattern. The people came, and they saw, and they felt one by one. Each person, individually, personally, came to the Savior and saw him and did feel the prints of the nails in his hands and in his feet. Each person knew that this was the Savior and Redeemer of the world. Each person knew that in this glorious being were life and light, peace and joy, because they could see him and feel of his power and of his love. Later, after Jesus had taught the people, he told them he had to leave. They were saddened and wept. Having compassion on them, Jesus said, "Have ye any that are sick among you? Bring them hither. Have ye any that are lame or blind or halt or maimed or leprous or that are withered or that are deaf or that are afflicted in any manner? Bring them hither, and I will heal them. For I have compassion upon you. My bowels are filled with mercy." And it came to pass that when he had thus spoken, all the multitude with one accord did go forth with their sick and their afflicted and their lame and with their blind and with their dumb and with all them that were afflicted in any manner. And he did heal them, every one, as they were brought forth unto him. This is the second part of the pattern. The people brought those who were sick or afflicted in any manner to Jesus, and he healed them one by one. Can you see in your mind's eye and feel in your heart the power of that experience? The lame walked, the blind saw, the deaf heard, and the abused and the depressed and the sorrowful and the discouraged were healed, every one, one by one. And then Jesus called for the children. There must have been many children in a group of 2,500 people, but they all came and gathered around Jesus, and then Jesus and the multitude knelt, and Jesus prayed to the Father words so glorious and powerful that no tongue can speak, neither can there be written by any man, neither can the hearts of men conceive so great and marvelous things as we both saw and heard Jesus speak. When the prayer was finished, he took their little children one by one and blessed them and prayed unto the Father for them. This is the third part of the pattern. Jesus blessed the children and prayed for them one by one. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a powerful pattern for us, a pattern for our lives. We can come unto Christ and see and feel his love and his redeeming power. And he will heal us. And he will hold us, bless us, and pray to the Father for us one by one. The Savior knows us. He loves us and will reach out and gather us in his arms one by one. When we find ourselves in the wilderness, feeling discouraged and are about to turn back, he will be there. If we turn to him and trust him, we will see and feel his power and influence and receive strength and courage to go on. What's more, he invites us to come to him in his house. It's not a coincidence that these supernal experiences in the Book of Mormon took place at a temple. The temple is the house of the Lord, and in that holy house we may receive the ordinances of salvation and the blessings of eternity. The Lord's invitation to come unto me is an invitation to prepare and come to the temple, to be endowed with power from on high, power to strengthen and sustain us in the wilderness of our lives. But that's not all. The Lord will put us to work. The Lord gives us experience in the wilderness that we might become trusted and capable instruments in his hands. Remember, brothers and sisters, the instruments of the Lord are handmade. We are handmade by him. The wilderness will be a refining, sanctifying, shaping experience if, like the sons of Mosiah, we put our lives in his hands. Trust him and serve him. Once we have felt his redeeming power, once we've come to know him and love him, his message to us is clear. Therefore, hold up your light that it may shine unto the world. Behold, I am the light which ye shall hold up, that which ye have seen me do. "Behold, ye see that I have prayed unto the Father, and ye all have witnessed, and ye see that I have commanded that none of you should go away, but rather have commanded that ye should come unto me, that ye might feel and see. Even so shall ye do unto the world." So this is our call, to invite all to come to Christ, to see and feel his love and his mercy and grace through us, whether in missionary work or the work of reactivation or in lifting each other's burdens. The Lord works through us to invite others to come to him and to share in the marvelous blessings of his gospel and his holy temple. Through us, he blesses others and helps them through their own wilderness, and he does it one by one. Now, imagine a path that begins with learning about the church, continues to baptism, and then leads up a glorious hill to the Lord's holy temple. In missionary work, we invite people to join us on the path and to prepare to enjoy the blessings of the holy temple. In the work of reactivation, we invite people who may have drifted away from the path to join us and to prepare to enjoy the blessings of the holy temple. In serving one another on the path, we express the Lord's love to our brothers and sisters and extend an invitation to push forward on the path to the holy temple with his love and support. In this way, missionary work and the work of reactivation and serving one another are the same work. And the holy temple stands for all as a beacon of salvation, a glorious invitation to come unto Christ in his holy house. Now, I'd like to tell you a story about one family's experience with the path and the temple. This is a true story about missionary work and about reactivation. When I tell you this story, you may wonder if it could possibly be true. But I assure you, it is true. This is a true story. The story begins with a brother and a sister. They were raised in France in a good home, full of love. Both were blessed with great talents and both excelled in school. Both had many opportunities for university education and for work. Eventually, the brother made his way to London, while the sister ended up in Geneva. One day, the sister got a phone call from her brother. He told her that he had met missionaries in London from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, had been studying the gospel, and had decided to join the church. To his great surprise and joy, his sister told him that she too had met missionaries from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. She had been studying the gospel, and she had decided to join the church. Well, they made plans to be baptized together on the same day in Geneva. Now that they were in this together, they decided they needed to tell their parents to break them the news. So they got on the phone and told their parents about meeting the missionaries, about studying the gospel, and about their feelings and their plans to be baptized together in Geneva. They expressed their hope that the parents would come. The parents listened and then said, "Well, many years before, we too met missionaries from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We too joined the church. And we were sealed in the temple. But before the brother and sister were born, the parents, both of whom were professionals, had decided that it would be too hard to raise a family in the gospel and still be successful in France. And so after the children were born, the parents had no contact with the church, and they never told the children about their faith, not a word. Well, the brother and sister were baptized in Geneva, and the parents came. The children reactivated their own parents. The children helped those parents through that wilderness back to the path. Eventually, about a year later, the brother served a mission for the church with his parents' full support. The parents came back. They're now active in the church. Truly, my sheep hear my voice. The brother and sister in this story were born in the covenant. The Lord knew them and reached out to them through his authorized servants, one by one. The brother in London and the sister in Geneva independently heard the Lord's voice. Although the parents were not active in the church, their children were sealed to them, and the power of those eternal bonds was activated in the lives of the children and through the children in the lives of the parents. In a real and marvelous way, this family experienced the power of the sealing keys restored to Joseph Smith by the prophet Elijah. As Moroni taught Joseph about Elijah's work, "And he shall plant in the hearts of the children the promises made to the fathers, and the hearts of the children shall turn to their fathers." It's a great story. Now, brothers and sisters, I know there are many here today who are in some type of wilderness experience. I pray that in these inspiring stories and in the sweet doctrine of Christ, in that beautiful pattern that we talked about, you will find hope and encouragement to go forward. For those of you who have been through the wilderness, I pray you will reach out to share what you have learned to lift and strengthen and inspire. I pray that all of us will invite those around us to come unto Christ. If you do, you can be the answer to someone's prayer. I know that Heavenly Father answers those prayers because he's answered mine about my children, about friends and acquaintances, about neighbors. I'm sure there's a bishop somewhere praying for someone just like you to help lift the burden of despair from a new widow in his ward. You are just the one to lift that burden. There's a young couple not of our faith, newly married, praying to Father in heaven to find what is missing in their lives. You can be the one to help them find the path that leads to life and salvation. There is a mother praying right now for someone to come to help save her son. You can be the one to touch his heart. There is a grandfather far away praying that somehow someone will touch the heart of his granddaughter and her husband who have fallen away from the church. You can be the one to answer that prayer. We can be the answer to those prayers by acting in faith. We can invite people to come, to worship the Lord with us, to meet his authorized servants, and to feel of his spirit, his love, and his mercy and grace. We may offer the widow a kind word, make a visit, and talk with her, help her clean up her yard, and invite her to come to dinner with us. We invite the young couple to read the Book of Mormon, to pray to the Father in the name of Christ, that they might learn of the Savior and hear his voice. We invite the young man to come with us and the teacher's quorum on a fishing trip or to help clean up the widow's yard. We invite the granddaughter and her husband to come to our home, to our chapel, to our service project, to anything where they can see the gospel of Jesus Christ in action. We help all these people through the wilderness by loving them, teaching them, serving them, and ministering to them as Christ would do, so that they can see him and feel him through us. We invite people to join us on the path that leads to the Lord and his holy temple. Brothers and sisters, I bear witness to you of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior and Redeemer of the world. I know that he is my Savior. He invites each one of us to come to him one by one. When the storms of life come, when you are in the wilderness, if you will turn to him and trust in him, he will be with you to heal you and bless you in your journey. You can then be an instrument in his hands to bring others to him. I know this is true. I bear witness that Jesus Christ has restored his church and kingdom to the earth through the prophet Joseph Smith. President Monson is the Lord's prophet on the earth today. I know that's true. In the church, we have prophets and apostles, priesthood keys and priesthood power, gifts of the Spirit, opportunities to serve and to love, eternal covenants, sacred ordinances, and sealing power in holy temples. This is the kingdom of God on earth. May God bless us all to hold up the light that is in us, to share these glorious truths, to love, to minister, to invite all to come to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, one by one. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.